And it's good to be here with my family. We're missing two. Our daughter Elizabeth is celebrating her birthday with some friends tonight, actually some co-workers. And then our son Jonathan, some of you may remember him, he's in North Carolina, and he is working on a PhD in optical sciences and engineering. Is that right? Something like that. And so if you've had laparoscopic surgery, that's the kind of stuff he's working on. So pretty neat high-tech stuff, and we're excited for him. But we do miss him and think about him often and wonder if maybe tonight he might call, because we've asked him to, right? But it's good to be here with you tonight. As Roger said, I'm pastoring New Covenant Life Church. That is a mouthful, and people do get that twisted around, and sometimes I wonder if we should shorten the name or do something, but it is the name, and we love it. It reminds us of the new covenant that we have in Christ Jesus, and it also reminds us of the life that we have in Him and with one another. So I bring greetings to you from New Covenant Life Church tonight. And again, it's our privilege to be here with you. Art.
Walking in the Spirit.
Walking in the Spirit, yeah. Did you, Galatians, or where were you looking? Acts? Okay. Yeah, good. Others? Yeah, yep, absolutely. It should be based in the Word of God and truth, shouldn't it? Yeah. What a privilege it is to sing songs. I'm so glad we sang that third verse. I mean, I was like, wait a minute, we cannot not sing that. So I'm glad he went back and we sang it. So it was good and appreciated that. So would you agree today you've been blessed, you've been in God's Word, it's been refreshing, and he has blessed us in Christ Jesus in so many different ways, hasn't he? And today in our church, we were in Acts chapter 8, and it starts out with Saul was ravaging the church, and it ends with the word was being spread and they were filled with joy. And so as we gather tonight, I thought maybe we'd just do something simple. I haven't been here preaching on a regular or any basis. I don't think I've ever preached, maybe in a seniors meeting, but you've been going through 1 Thessalonians. So I thought, well, what could we do tonight? And I thought maybe for a few minutes we could just turn to Romans chapter 11. So if you'll turn there to verses 33 through 36, and it's a doxology. And I thought we would spend some time and just rejoice together about the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God and how He has blessed us today and every day, and His kindness has been just showered upon us in Christ Jesus, and then all the blessings that we have in Him. So when you find it, would you mind standing with me for the reading of God's Word? Romans chapter 11. Verse 33, this is the word of the Lord. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you've heard from God's Word today, heard about the coming of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in establishing the church from Acts. You heard about worship today. We heard about God establishing His church through persecution. Yes, God is even sovereign over persecution. And in fact, we even were talking about the fact that it's in the messiness of life that God disciples us, right? I mean, the disciples learned about Him through waves crashing over boats. You know, they learned about Him and all of their sinful desires to be next to Him in His kingdom and all of the things that come our way. And so we learned some very important truths today, as you did as well. As we think about Romans, let me just remind you, as we come to this section in Romans, some of you have no doubt studied Romans. He starts in Romans chapter 1, let me just read it for you with these words. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. This is the same one who was ravaging the church, by the way, in Acts chapter 8, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. And again, this was Paul's goal. It's what we see in the early part of Acts, right? Many priests became obedient to the faith, it says, for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the beginning of Romans. And he goes on, and as you go through Romans chapter 1, you learn that apart from Christ, we are under judgment, for the wrath of God has been revealed. And it's not a wrath that's just coming, that's true. It's a wrath that is present with us now. And we even see it in the world around us, and we experience the results of the fall. That's God's wrath. He goes on to say that man was willingly ignoring the things that are obvious about God. And in fact, as a result, they became futile in their thinking. And isn't it good to, as you think about the gospel, that part of the gospel is this: he not only saves us, but he transforms us by the what? Renewing of our minds. What an incredible thing to think about. The fall, you know, ruined even our ability to think and reason with all the, you know, blessings of having that relationship with God. That's renewed through Christ, through the gospel. And so we learned about Romans chapter 1, all of the crushing truths of being condemned and under judgment. But then in chapters 3 through 5, we learn things that he is both the just and the justifier of all who believe. And so God is not only, he's holy, he has to bring justice against what's been done that's wrong, but he's also the justifier through his son, Jesus Christ, who, you know, throw a big word out, you know it, propitiation, right? He bore upon himself the wrath that we deserve, and he did it willingly and a part of his eternal plan. And so these are the truths that Paul is talking about later on in Romans. In chapter 6 or 8, we learn all about the implications of his great love. We're united with Christ. So we've died to ourselves, we're risen with Christ. And he says, present yourselves, therefore, right? Before, we were presenting ourselves as slaves to another master, sin. And if you've been in the military, you present yourself to your military commander and say, you know, what are my orders, right? Now we present ourselves to a new commander, Jesus Christ, who saved us and transforms us and now gives us the ability to be zealous about good works and things that are important to his kingdom. We also learn that we're not only justified, but we're made righteous. We receive Christ's righteousness. What an incredible thing to think about as you think about the gospel, that we are now, when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin, he sees Christ in his righteousness. A very important truth to remember. We also learn that there's a battle going on. That which I would not, that I do, and that which I do, I would not, right? And that's a tongue twister. That's like trying to say Irish wrist watch, right? But you know the saying, and you understand what Paul is saying when he's talking about these things. The battle is real. We struggle against sin even today. Even if you didn't sin in a big way, isn't it true motivation or just grumbling or all kinds of things can invade our hearts? And so Paul understands there's a battle going on. Paul goes on, he exclaims in that passage, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Paul concludes the section on God's justifying love with these incredible words that really ought to be emblazoned on the mind and heart of every believer. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What follows in chapter 8 really is, there's no commands in chapter 8. It's just declaration after declaration after declaration. And he tells us that we're spirit-born, we're heirs with Christ. So now we cry, Abba, Father, to God. We're no longer slaves to sin, but sons and daughters of the living God. There's a future glory that awaits that will make suffering of this life not even a consideration. That's good news, isn't it? But while we do, there is a spirit here to help us in our weakness, even helping us in our praying. And so he fixes our prayers because we don't know quite what to pray or how to pray. And he reminds us about the keeping power of God throughout our lives, and yes, even in our death. As I think about these words, you know, my dad died of cancer, 11 years ago now, right? 12 years ago? 11 years ago. And one of the verses that he just held on to were these words: "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? The answer is no. Or distress? No. Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And think about this. My dad, faced with cancer, you know, didn't know what the outcome would be when he was first diagnosed, and clinging to the verse that not even death can separate us from the love of Christ. What good news. You are in the same status when you before you draw your last breath and after you draw your last breath. You are still in Christ. That's incredible. You know, you think of Psalm 23, right? "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil." When you cross that veil, you don't do it alone. If you're in Christ, you do it, and you are not separated from the love that we have in Christ Jesus. Then we get to Romans chapter 9 through 11. Oh boy, now we're in deep waters. And here we learn about God's electing purposes. We hear hard things like, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And some weighty material. He then tells us about Moses. He says, "I will have mercy," or he tells Moses this in the Old Testament, and as Paul records it here, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." This really all informs us of a very fundamental truth that is profound. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, it was not first for your sake, but for the sake of the glory of God. That's why you were saved. We live in a day and age that really looks at salvation as kind of a real man-centered kind of thing. But understand, it's a more glorious thing to think that God redeemed a people for himself so that one day in eternity we will stand there on that holy mountain declaring, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That's why God saved you. In fact, he tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2, that his grace was extended to us, that we will declare the glories of his grace for all eternity. And so as we think about that, we read these words: "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also the Gentiles." And so there's the grafting in of the Gentiles, the future salvation of Israel, all of these things here. And then we come to these words just before our passage today. "For just as you," this is 11:30 through 32, "just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience," talking about the nation of Israel in the Old Covenant, "so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all." And so as we come to this passage, we need to understand in Paul's conversation with the Roman believers, this weighty truth that he has expressed to them from chapter 1 right through to our doxology tonight. From beginning to end, salvation is the work of God. period. No other, you know, conversation needs to be had, right? It's the work of God from beginning to end. I bring nothing, you bring nothing. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And all of this brings Paul to this moment in our passage tonight where he says, oh. Not uh-oh, but oh. I mean, incredible truths and from his heart. And it's interesting. I'm looking forward to meeting Paul someday because I just read, whether it's Ephesians 1 or passages like this, he just wells up in his heart and he breaks out in doxology to these profound truths. Yeah, that would make sense for a guy who was ravaging the church. And one day, on his way to persecute the church, God miraculously saves him. Paul will go on and say he's an apostle, untimely born. God did something only that shows clearly that only God could do in somebody's life, and that saved them and redeemed them. So how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. This O here is rooted in recognizing that this Trinitarian God, even as we read that first section of Paul's introduction to Romans, you saw the Father at work, the Spirit at work, the Son at work. And so as he's just oozing over, if you will, in joy and overwhelmedness, if that's a word, at this Trinitarian God, he's telling us that it's, you know, God is beyond our recognition, our ability to understand or comprehend. Let me say it that way. It's an exclamation of what God has revealed to us about himself in creation and in his specific revelation of his Son and his Word. And so as we look at this, Paul is exclaiming with great joy all these things that are true about God. When we were in Indiana for, I don't know, 6 or 7 years, we had a large international ministry. And it was a joy to be able to engage with people who had grown up learning just kind of as an assumption that for a world and life view, that atheism was the thing. I mean, that's what they learned from birth. Many of these were from China and other communist countries. And so they just kind of assumed it. And they came over here and they learned about Christianity. They're like, well, wait a minute, I need to start investigating these things. And so one of the ladies that I was sitting with in a Sunday school class one day, she said, you know, this idea of a Trinity, I can't grasp it. I just can't understand it. She was an engineering student, and she wanted all the pieces to fit. And her name was Hong Di. That's not her full name. That was her first name. I said, Hong Di, do you want a God that you can fully explain? He wouldn't be a very big God then, would he? And I think that's the kind of the sense behind what Paul is expressing here. God is just beyond our ability to fit in our box. And so, depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. And so we want to look at that a little bit more today. Well, as we look at deep, we need to recognize that as he says deep, what he means is not shallow. When he says the depth of the riches, there's no boundaries. You won't find the bottom. You won't find the edges. God's wisdom and knowledge and riches are just beyond our ability to fathom. There is no limit to who God is and his judgments and his wisdom and his knowledge and his riches. And so he exclaims, oh, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Judgments here, these are things that are beyond our understanding, but they're pure and right. Paul started the letter with judgment, didn't he? To the Romans, you know, for the wrath of God has appeared to all men. But his judgments are pure and right. They declare that God's power and his divine nature are observable. Or Paul declares that God's power and his divine nature are observable and should be responded to with humility. But man did not bow before God. He shook his puny fist at God, and there was judgment as a result. We understand that. And then we get to Jacob, have I loved, and Esau, I hated. Then it gets harder, right? How do I understand that? And so his judgments are beyond our understanding. How do we fit all that together? I don't know. And yet I'm okay with that because we have a God who is beyond our understanding and his judgments and his ways are true and right and pure. His paths, you can't trace them. I think of those maze puzzles, you know, where you start at one end and you have to find your way around. You'll never figure that puzzle out. His ways are beyond tracing out. I think of these words, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and your thoughts, my thoughts than your thoughts." That was Isaiah the prophet. Well, Paul is saying with these opening words to his doxology is simply this: we don't have the language or words or categories to adequately describe or completely or fully describe God in his fullness. One of the joys that we'll have for eternity will be grasping for ways to describe the boundlessness of God. And that will be our joy as we see him in his fullness. Well, these depths, we want to think about what these depths are tonight. And he tells us, he describes three things for us in this passage. Back in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." So we want to look at the depth of God's riches. We want to look at the depth of God's wisdom and the depth of God's knowledge tonight. So the depths of his riches, or his deep riches, Deuteronomy 10:14. Turn there with me, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14. It's nice to hear pages turn. In our church, everybody has a mediator, which is a good thing. I mean, it's helpful. But you don't know when people get there because you can't hear that the pages have stopped, right? So Deuteronomy 10:14. Moses says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all with all that is in it." That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? And so as we think about the riches of God, there's nothing. I think of this quote by Abraham Kuyper. He said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" It's all his. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? We know that from God's word. We also sing it. And so deep riches, he says later on in the passage, "Who has given to God that God should repay him?" The answer is no one. No one. So when he says deep riches, everything that we have, the very breath that you have right now, to the very cells in your body, to the most, you know, the furthest reaches of our universe, they're God's. And they're his, and they're there for his glory. I would say, as we look at this passage, as you think about the deep riches, don't merely think of earthly wares. God has also given us his wisdom in Christ Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. I think in many ways, Ephesians 1 through 3 is kind of parallel to Romans chapters 1 through 11. Paul does the same thing in chapters 1 through 3. He gives us this beautiful theology of who God is, and then he tells us then the implications of how we should live. Well, he does the same thing in Romans in chapters 1 through 11, and in chapter 12, he says, okay, based on the gospel and all of these things, this is how you should live. But listen to the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of times, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so all of these riches in Christ Jesus. So when Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, yeah, all of this in Christ Jesus, who was the God-man who came, that was a preordained plan of God from eternity past. Notice some things in this passage. It's all to the praise of his glory or his glorious grace. He says that three times. It's all in Christ. He tells us that 11 times. And he begins with the Father, he ends with the Spirit, and the work is being carried out by the Son. All with this plan to adopt people for himself. And I think of adoption, and I think of, you know, people going to adopt somebody, and they say, what? That one's mine. And they choose that child to be in their family, and that child has all the rights and privileges of being a part of that family. And so as we read this passage, it's an incredible blessing. D.A. Carson is asked once in a while, well, when were you saved? He always refers to this passage, and he says, before the foundations of the world. These are all the blessings that we have in Christ. So deep riches. Go back with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Deep riches. These riches help sustain us during trials. Part of those riches is God's wisdom. James 1, 2 through 5 tells us to count it all joy as we what? Face various trials. Why? Because it produces something. And he says, so part of these riches is his wisdom. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, have you ever been going through a trial and you need wisdom? He says, ask for it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives sparingly. That's not what he says. Generously or liberally. Generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Or the psalmist, while confessing sin, declares this in Psalm 51:6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Some of the riches that we have, the depth of God's riches, are even in the midst of sin. God's teaching us. I was talking about, you know, how God disciples us in the midst of things. Think of the disciples when that boat is bobbing up and down and the waves are crashing in, and they go and wake Jesus up and say, what are you doing? And he goes out and he calms the seas. And what does he say? Oh, you of little faith. Aren't you glad he didn't say of no faith? Little faith. And then Peter would deny him three times, and yet what did God do in Peter's life? He did incredible things so that he counted it joy when he suffered. That's the way God disciples us, right? And he doesn't give up on us when we sin, because he saved us because we are sinners. And we're not saved because we're so good. We're saved because Christ is righteous and saved people for himself. And so we can go to God when we sin. He's there to teach us wisdom in the secret heart, the psalmist says. Job, suffering, says this, can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? This is the Lord speaking. Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens? When the dust runs into a mass, the clouds stick fast together. Well, who can do all that? A God whose resources are unlimited. And he's adopted those who have believed in him to be his own. There's no end in sight to the resources of God. There's no fence. There's no bottom. Oh, the depth of the riches. How about the depth of God's wisdom? Later on, he'll say, who has counseled God? Nobody. And we celebrate at Christmas by reading a lot of passages from Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6, right? He's the wonderful counselor. The wonderful counselor. He brings counsel to us. He brings it to us through his word and through his spirit. And so God has counseled us. We don't counsel him. What a joy it is to counsel one another, right? We bring the refreshing word of God to one another as we struggle through this life together. Paul will later on say to the Roman believers, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. And so as you think about wisdom, that's the practical application of knowledge. Paul says, I'm confident that as believers in Christ, as you take God's word and your experiences in life, that you're able to bring God's wisdom to bear on the situations in your life because of God's deep wisdom. Well, why can Paul say all this? The source of our counsel is given to us in his word, which has been his kindness to us in giving it to us. We don't bring anything new to the table, right? People don't need to hear your opinions. They need to hear from the word of God. And so we bring the revealed wisdom of God found in his word as we preach on a Sunday morning or teach on a Sunday night or just sit down over coffee and help each other as we go through this life together. No wonder the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making what? Wise the simple. Good news. Well, then he talks about deep wisdom. And sometimes we don't want to make sharp distinctions between wisdom and knowledge. Sometimes it's referred to as the same coin with different sides, the same way of describing God's unsearchable judgments. Later on in this passage, he says, who understands the mind of God? I don't. I don't understand it. And as even Paul goes through Romans and talks about hard things, these are things beyond my ability to understand. But his judgments are sure. And so we need to also wrestle with this fact. God is never asking to be defended or explained. He's never asking for us to do that. He's asking us to have faith and trust in him and to be faithful to him and to present him in the truth of scriptures. And he's given us this deep knowledge, things that are beyond our ability to explain, and we don't need to apologize for him or try to explain it away. He ordains and directs and determines all things in such a way that he will be praised for all eternity. Deep knowledge. This should cause the believer to great joy and to cry out with Isaac Watts. Do you know this song? While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Have you sang that song here? Yeah, you need to ask your new music leader to sing it, okay? The next verse goes this, why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Pity the nations, O our God, constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We long to see thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice in heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace. That was Isaac Watts, and he just reminds us of the depth of God's knowledge, beyond our understanding, but we can cry out to that God because of his deep riches, his deep wisdom, his deep knowledge that's all expressed in who? Jesus Christ. Well, the sum of the matter, then, as we look at this passage, he says this, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And so for from him, he's the origin of all things, right? In the beginning, God created. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. He's the origin of all things. If he breathed life into you, you are from him. You're not a self-made person. That's what the world wants you to think. But the fact of the matter is even that atheist who's going to stand before that college class tomorrow and declare there is no God is dependent on that very God to issue him that next breath. And so he's the origin of all things. It's through him, his sustaining power, his benevolence, his kindness to us. This is truly good news. God's mercy is extended around the world every day. Every day and every moment, and in our lives as well. I think of Colossians where he tells us about Christ in that first chapter where he tells us that all things are held together by him. And so he's our sustaining power. It's through him that he sustains us, that he sustains the world. All of that is a part of God's mercy. And so the sum of the matter, for from him and through him and to him. He's the chief end, the chief end of man is to glorify God in what? Enjoy him forever. All of these things are to him. God's ultimate purpose in all of the things that may be hard to understand that he's asking you to go through, your cancer, your health, your marriage, all of these things that challenge you, or these are all a part of his plan to help you to understand that it's all about his glory and he's accomplishing his purposes through all of these events that you face. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I was thinking maybe tonight, I was thinking there was going to be a closing song, but there isn't, right? But could we do one? Good. I mean, can we just sing a cappella? Right? The doxology? Could we stand and do that as a way of closing, and then I'll close in prayer? Now, I don't sing well, so that means you have to sing loud, okay? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Father, the depth of your riches are beyond ever finding, because they're unfathomable. Father, your judgments are sure. Your wisdom and your knowledge, Father, remind us of your kindness and goodness to us, because they're fulfilled in Christ Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. And so we want to say thank you as we close out a Sunday, as we've heard about worship, the work of the Spirit, your sovereign design in establishing your church. You have blessed us incredibly, and we're amazed, and we're thankful. Father, help us as we go throughout the week to have a spring in our step, to rejoice always, as Paul tells us, as we live in a world that is dark and in a world that, your son told us, hates you and will then hate us. Father, we can still do it with joy, knowing that we have the life-giving Word of God, and we have Jesus Christ who sustains us and keeps us. And Father, we thank you, and we want to think of the words of John where he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," in whose name we pray. Amen.